Look at verse number 3 again, where the Bible read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And the title of the sermon this evening is Casting Down Imaginations. Casting Down Imaginations. Now, I got a sermon topic from someone. They said they want a sermon on subject of thoughts or thinking. And really, I feel like this is probably the best verse to kind of give a theme for this topic and really talk about this subject. Now, the idea of thinking or thoughts in the Bible, it's very vast. There's so much that the Bible speaks about this particular issue. But I think this is a great way to kind of look at it, because the Bible gives us a clear commandment here that we're supposed to cast down imaginations and things that, what does it say in verse the latter part? And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So any knowledge, any information that's attacking the Bible, attacking the truth, attacking the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to cast down those imaginations. Now, go if you would to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to kind of go through the Bible for a moment and see that the word imagination in and of itself is a very negative word when used in the Bible. It's often a very negative reference. However, our society lifts up and praises the word imagination, doesn't it? It makes imagination is just so much fun and it's just joyful and everything. But if we just think about the word imagination, what is something you imagine? Is it reality, though? No, it's usually not reality. It's not something that's truthful. It's make-believe. It's fiction. It's not something that's real. So in essence, it's denying reality. It's denying things that we know to be true, things that we know to exist. That's what an imagination is. Sometimes people say your imagination's running wild. What are they trying to say? They're trying to say you're thinking about things that are not real. It's not something that's ever going to come to pass. You're worrying about things that are not true. And so imagination in and of itself is something that's technically negative, because it's not truth. It's not real. It's not something that is going to come to fruition. Now, obviously, you could use the word imagination in a positive sense. Often, if you're trying to solve a problem, you could come up with new ideas, or you could use your imagination to vision, you know, something. Maybe if you're building something, you kind of use that to picture what it's going to look like in the future. So there's positive ways to look at the word imagination. But in the Bible specifically, we're going to see that imagination is often a very negative word. Look at Genesis 6, verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, let's think about this verse for a moment. First of all, it's possible for an imagination to be good, because otherwise he wouldn't bring up the fact that they were evil, right? But he is saying at this point in time, every single imagination, every single thought of man was only evil, only wanting to harm people, only wicked. And this was the time when God wiped out the entire earth with a flood. Now, as we approach the end times, we're going to be in a very similar time of Noah, a very similar time of Lot. You know what that tells me is that people's imaginations and thought life is going to be extremely wicked. Only evil, only thinking of negative things and bad things. And we get a little bit later in the sermon, we're going to understand why. But go if you would to Genesis 8, and I'll read a verse for you. Genesis 7, or Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." So the Bible tells us that your heart is not right with God. Your heart does not desire things that are good. It desires things that are wicked. It desires things that are evil. Out of the heart of man proceed what? Lust, heresies, abominable idolatries, everything that's basically evil and wicked. It comes out of your heart. It comes out of mankind's heart. And it comes out of the imagination and the thoughts of your heart. Genesis 8, look at verse 21. "And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I've done. Now, this is a positive verse, yet he kind of is putting out in a little statement there. He's saying mankind is wicked even when he's young, even from just a child's age, even young children, even teenagers especially, they have wicked imaginations and wicked thoughts and do wicked, evil things. And you say, well, that's just the unsaved. No, this is just man. This is every single person. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter number 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, God is very angry with even our thought life, which is kind of insane, the fact that he not only realizes everything that's going on in the whole world, he knows every thought that we have. I mean, how many thoughts do you have in a day? I mean, thousands. Thousands and thousands. I mean, women have like billions, you know. I have like thousands, but, you know, women, they have so many thoughts every day. Because lots of times my wife will just look at me and she says, hey, what are you thinking about? And I'm just like, nothing. And it's really nothing. Yet you ask your wife, hey, what's going on? Nothing. It's like it's a lot of things going on. I don't know all of them, but I know there's a lot of things going on there. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, though, talking about the six things that the Lord hates, seven are abomination. One of them is an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So God actually cares about our thought life, and he doesn't like it when people dream up wicked things. They start thinking bad thoughts, and they have bad ideas, and they start imagining all manner of evil. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. So God's saying, I've constantly told these people, I've constantly told the children of Israel, the children of Judah, to obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. But look what it says in verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So notice, the children of Israel, they didn't follow God's commandments. And he says, well, what did they end up doing? They ended up doing their imaginations. They ended up dreaming up all manner of evil and wickedness in their heart, thinking about it in their mind. But not only just thinking about it, then they ended up doing it. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's see if there's a consistent theme in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a book written about a group of people that are about to be destroyed. It's kind of the end. And there's a lot of different books of the Bible that picture end times. Jeremiah is a picturing end times book because it shows the destruction of the children of Israel. It shows Babylon coming into the picture. And so there's a lot of parallels, I believe, to the book of Jeremiah and to the world that we live in today. I think America is very similar to the children of Judah at the time of Jeremiah. They give a lot of lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of lip service to the things of God, yet their hearts are far from them. They do abominable wickedness in the dark. They don't really care about the Lord. And they're not interested in hearing Jeremiah's preaching, by the way. They don't like real preaching. They don't like the truth. They want to kill him. They want to throw him in the dung pit. Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 13. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. So God is saying, again, he wants them to obey his voice, but they didn't obey his voice. Why? They walked after the imagination of their own heart. Isn't that the same thing we read in the previous verse? Go to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, look at verse 7. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day, verse 7, that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. So God's constantly saying, obey my voice. Verse 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I have commanded them to do, but they did them not. I feel like I'm getting a theme here. God's constantly saying, hey, I gave you my commandments. I'm speaking to you, but you're not interested in my voice. You're not interested in my words. You keep dreaming up wicked things, and then you end up doing those things. So notice the imagination here is being constantly pointed out as a very negative thing, as something that's being used for evil. Look at chapter 13. chapter 13, and let's look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." So he says, these people are good for nothing. And look, if you didn't hear this morning's sermon, there's a lot of people that are good for nothing. They're losers. The Bible talks about people being vine people. Thought about preaching a whole sermon. I probably won't get to it because I covered that topic this morning. But vine people, you know, a vine, the Bible says, is a worthless tree. It has no value. There's no profit. It's talked about, I believe, in the book of Jeremiah later. But he says, you know what? The only purpose of the vine is just thrown in the fire. It says it's worthless. It's not profitable. He says it wasn't profitable when it was on the tree. It's not profitable when you cut it down. It's just never profitable. And look, there's so many people today, their life is not profitable to anyone, to anything. They're just vines. It's just vines growing everywhere that has no profit. And can you imagine? I mean, we read the book of Jeremiah. You would give all kinds of money. You'd drive across the country to hear Jeremiah preach. But no one there wanted to hear him preach. No one there was interested in any of his sermons. I bet they were pretty powerful. I would love to have heard Jeremiah preach, but it might have been you and like one other guy sitting there, you know, listening to Jeremiah the prophet. Imagine, I mean, you'd think, like when you read the people in the Bible, you're thinking like, oh man, there must have been so many people there and so excited. It's like, no, just a small group that didn't, you know, just showed up. Or maybe a huge crowd of people that hated him, that really disliked the preaching while he was there. But what does he keep? He just keeps saying the same thing. Obey my voice, but they won't obey. Look at chapter 16 and look at verse number 12. Chapter 16, look at verse number 12. "And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me." Look at chapter 18, look at verse number 12. Chapter 18, verse number 12. "And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart." So they said, whatever we dream up, whatever we think of, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to obey God. Therefore, I can see why we have that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, where it's saying casting down every imagination, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Why? Because constantly your imagination wants to take you away from the things of God. It wants to take you away from God's truth. What is imagination? Denying reality. Denying the truth. The imagination that Balaam is a god. I mean, is that really a god? Is it really a stone? I mean, imagine. They're walking into some kind of a fake temple where there's a literal just stone image that they're bowing down to, praying to. I mean, people today do it. People today get milk and they pour it on the heads of rocks as if the rock's going to drink it. Where did that come from? Did that come from the Bible? Did that come from God's word? Is that truth? Is that reality? No, that's imagination. That's where that came from. And then they'll say this, oh, it's faith, by faith. You can't just throw that word around and it means something. You have to put faith in reality. You have to put faith in facts and in truth and in God's word. Faith in and of itself is not going to help you unless it's in the right thing. Well, I have 100% faith that my good works are going to get me to heaven. Who heard that today? I did. I talked to all kinds of people. Hey, are you 100% sure if you die today you go to heaven? 120%. What do you have to do to get there? Be a good person. That's a lot of faith. I mean, 120%? I don't even know how you measure that one. But guess what? That faith isn't going to save you because guess what? It's in the wrong thing. Your faith is in your works, and those works are going to send you to hell. So look, you got to be careful of the imaginations that you have, the thoughts that you have. We need to cast them down, and we need to have the thoughts of God. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to go to the Bible, and we need to realize what the scriptures teach and obey his voice, not your voice. When people say, I know that's what the Bible says, but this is my opinion. I'm not interested in your opinion. That's a wicked, evil imagination that's coming out of your heart, where come heresies and fornication and adulteries and drunkenness and all manner of evil. And whenever you start thinking about any subject, any topic, any imagination, you're getting close to doing it too. You know, you don't do stuff that you didn't think about, that you didn't plan. I never show up at a restaurant accidentally. I'm not like just driving and then just like, well, we're here. You usually argue about where you're going to go. Where would you like to go? I don't care. No, like, where do you want to try? You want to try this place? No. So do you want Mexican? No. Italian? No. Fish? No. Do you care? Not at all. Where do you want to go? Look, obviously you decide, you think about where you're going to go. You drive down the road, you see a billboard. Oh, that Big Mac looks pretty good. I know where I'm going. And then you go to the Big Mac, right? You go to the burger place, you go and get the steak, you get the fry. Why do you think advertisers exist? Why do you think there's billboards everywhere? It's because you see the billboard and then you want it. You start thinking about it, you start desiring it, and that affects your decisions. So you say, you know what? I never think about the Bible. We can tell. You're probably not in church if you're that person, right? I never think about God's word. I never think about my wife. I never think about my family. I never think about whatever those subjects are that you don't think about, you don't have a desire towards. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. So it's important, the thoughts that we have, because our thoughts are ultimately going to drive us in a certain direction. And when we decide to just have our own imaginations against the word of God, it's going to drive us away from God. We have to constantly get God's word into our mind and cast down imagination. When you start thinking about something that you shouldn't, you have to stop. You have to decide, know what? I don't want to keep thinking about this because then I'll go there. You know, I don't want to keep thinking about Taco Bell because I don't want to go there. And if I keep thinking about it, I might end up getting, you know, a Mexican pizza. That's what I like. All right. I like the Mexican pizzas. They're pretty good. I might get a taco or something. But then you look at the taco and you're like, that's not meat. But I'm already here. I already bought it. I'm just going to eat it anyways. I mean, I don't know what that stuff is, but it's barely good when you eat it and it's really bad afterwards. But here's the thing. I have to be careful. Whatever line of thinking I get on, it could very quickly affect my behavior. It could very quickly affect my decisions and the things that I'm going to do. Therefore, if I'm never thinking about good things, if I'm only thinking about evil things, then I'm going to end up doing a lot of wickedness. I'm going to do a lot of evil. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And a lot of times those are things you've been meditating upon, thinking about for a while. One thing that I often see, really evil, really wicked people, what they do, they'll flatter you today. They'll say you're wonderful and great, and they'll say all manner of good things right now. Then tomorrow, they'll turn on a dime, and they'll just say all manner of evil. Now, here's the thing. They didn't turn on a dime. They already hated you for a long time. Because if my really good friend did the worst things imaginable, I wouldn't believe it for a while, probably. And I certainly wouldn't attack them right away, necessarily. It would take me a little while to try and get to that point. And that's what's called normal. It's not normal to turn on people like a dime. And real friends won't turn on you like a dime. You know, that's a fake person. They've already been thinking about it and plotting it and having evil thoughts in their heart for a long period of time. They were flattering you to disguise all their hatred. And then when it finally comes out, you realize, you know, you've been hating me for a while, haven't you? You've been disliking me for a long time, haven't you? And so where you start thinking about, how you start feeling, is going to affect your behavior, and eventually it will come out. It'll manifest who you are. Romans chapter 1, look at what it says in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. Notice this, in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now let's stop for a moment. Think about this. What is this person doing? This person, they have the truth, don't they? God's already made it manifest to them. They're without excuse, and they even know who God is, but they weren't thankful. What happened? They became vain in their imaginations. Notice in verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise. Now, here's the thing. Is that true? No. They are fools. But in their imagination, they're wise. Richard Dawkins is wise in his own imagination. Stephen Hawking is wise in his own imagination. These guys are not wise. They're complete and utter fools. So they have to make up things to make themselves wise. Honorary doctorates, you know, and all kinds of Nobel Prize, Peace Prizes, and, you know, all kinds of special accolades and robes that they have to wear. And they have to prance around, everybody cheering for them. And they have to write books that they usually get manipulated people into buying. And here's the thing, they have to act like they're so great and they're so wonderful, but it's imagination. It's fake. It's not real. Notice another thing they do, verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. The Bible says it's impossible to corrupt God. He's uncorruptible because he is the truth, because he is holy, he is righteous. Therefore, it's impossible to corrupt him. But what do? They make up God. They make up a corruptible God like a man, like Zeus, right? They make up some form of God who they want to picture, the Calvinist God. They make up some kind of a fake Jesus, a fake God, the black Hebrew Israelite Jesus, okay? I saw someone post this on a picture or something. It was disgusting. Some guy in dreadlocks that they're trying to the masquerade as the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, that's a corruptible man. That is not your Savior. That is not what the Bible teaches. Where did they come up with these ideas? Where did they get this idea? Where did they get this imagination? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator is blessed forevermore. Amen. Now, there's a point that I want to make. Some people have this idea, and this is kind of a liberal Christianity theology, but some people think that the devil is responsible for all evil in the world. Like, essentially, every negative, every bad thing, it's the devil's fault. You know, if I do something bad, it was the devil. Here's the thing. Have we read any verses so far that mention the devil or demons or... Where are all the bad ideas coming from? From people's hearts. From men's hearts. And so what that tells me is we have to take personal responsibility for the thoughts that come into our mind, for the things that we think. Now, yes, the devil can influence people. Yes, the devil's out there to deceive people. But so far, we haven't even mentioned the devil. It's always just coming out of their heart. It's coming out of their imagination. Man is the one that's coming up with all these abominable idolatries. He's the one corrupting who God is. He's the one who's professing himself to be wise. He's the one out of all these imaginations. And look, just because we're talking about the most vile people on the planet, that doesn't mean that Christians don't do the same things, because they do. Christians can come up with bad imaginations, evil thoughts that then manifest themselves into wicked actions. Now, go to Job chapter 4. I want to touch on this for a moment because the imagination is a crazy thing, okay? Thoughts and thinking. And I want you to realize that your imagination can do all kinds of crazy stuff. Therefore, it's important to keep it in check. It's something that we actually need to work on, trying to cast down imaginations. Jeremiah 14, I'll read another verse for you. It says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. So the book of Jeremiah, God points out that these false prophets, they're preaching things that came from their heart. God didn't give them that instruction. He doesn't even blame it on the devil. He's saying they came up with bad preaching. You know, Tony Hudson's preaching about food. I know where that came from. It came from his fat heart, okay? It came from his obese, overweight heart that's having a hard time beating anymore because it just got so much grease and fat and just nonsense shoved in there. Look, the wickedness that's coming out of these people is their own wickedness. When you see a guy preaching perverted things, it's because he's a pervert. When a guy starts preaching false doctrine, it's because he has false doctrine in his heart. When people get up and they start praising themselves, it's because they've got pride in their heart. We can't just get up here and say, well, the devil must have given me a prideful thought. It was the devil that gave me a perverted thought. It was the devil that gave me that hair. No, you're the one that's the problem. It's not just the devil that's going around just making you do bad stuff. You're the one that's making you do bad stuff, okay? Now, obviously, the devil can influence us, and I want to talk about that for a moment. But a lot of people tell me, you know, crazy things, especially I used to preach at this addiction and recovery center, okay, a long time ago, and these people are crazy, all right? But it was a great experience getting to preach and everything like that. But I had people come up to me afterwards all the time, every sermon. After every sermon, someone would come up to me, and they would just be like, hey, you know, I saw Jesus last night, and Jesus came and talked to me, and I went to heaven, and then I went to hell, and then these other demons came, and they talked to me, and just like the craziest, weirdest stuff all the time. Now, let me give you some thoughts here, okay? There's different options of what's going on. I believe 90-some percent of those encounters or whatever they had, they're just making them up, okay? And then the next highest, like maybe like 9% of the rest of those are probably drugs, okay? And then the 1% is possibly an encounter. Now let's look at one in the Bible. Look at Job chapter number 4, verse 13. It says, in the thoughts, this is a Eliphaz. He's just preaching some false stuff here to Job here. And he's giving us some encounter. He says here in verse 13, in the thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still. But I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Now, what Eliphaz is saying here is wicked. It's false teaching. The Bible makes that clear in the end part of Job. But what's interesting here is he brings up the idea that he was just sleeping, and then all of a sudden some vision of the night comes upon him, and he hears some spirit uttering all these different things. Now, I think my first thought every time I've read this portion of Scripture is just like, is he lying or not? And I don't know if you could tell. Let's just go with both scenarios, okay? First one, he's lying. Well, then where did all this stuff come from? Came from his evil imagination in his heart. And look, people can dream up the weirdest stuff. You go, people that watch scary movies, guess what then they dream about at night? All the weird, scary stuff that they saw. Or they have all these weird thoughts, or they read weird books, or they go and read weird articles, or they watch weird videos on YouTube, and then they go and dream at night, and they're like, all this weird stuff happened. And unfortunately, it's hard sometimes for people to understand the difference between reality and things that they've dreamed up in their mind. I've even been, at times, I'm trying to think of a story when I was 7, 8, 9, 10, and I sometimes can't distinguish reality from what I remember. Sometimes you remember things differently. Have you ever, like, you think about your house growing up, and then you drive by your street, and you're like, that looks a lot different than I was remembering. That's a lot different than I was thinking. Why? Because our imagination can change reality. But let's say with the second option, let's say this really happened. Again, this is a rare exception in the Bible. And he's given him these type of thoughts. He's given him these type of ideas. Still, I would want to cast down this information. If some spirit's coming to me in the night saying things against the Bible, then why would I even want to hearken to that voice? And if I can't distinguish between reality or not, it doesn't matter. Because some people say, oh, I had somebody say something to me. Well, let's just say they did. It was bad advice, ignore it. Let's say you came up with it. It was bad advice, ignore it. It's still the same option. I still have the same conclusion. I'm not going to hearken to whatever this bad imagination, this bad thought is. I'm going to hearken to the scriptures. Look at Job 7. This is what Job said about it in verse 14. He says, "Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life." Now, again, he says dreams and visions. I don't know. A dream sounds like it made up. If it's a vision, maybe it was something he saw. Who knows? Even the men of God, whenever they saw great wonders, they didn't really know if they just saw it or just experienced it or what happened. So it doesn't really matter. It just matters if it lines up with the scripture. Who cares exactly how it got there? What you should really care about, does it line up with the Bible? Go to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter number 16. So my first point that I'm really wanting to make this evening is that we need to cast down imaginations. So no matter where they come from, whether they came directly from the devil, whether they come from your heart, I don't really care, because if it's against God, I need to cast it down. Everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, any high thing, okay, anything that's not godly or not biblical, I'm going to have nothing to do with. Now, I do believe the devil can plant thoughts into your mind. Think about the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve. Who's coming around and telling Eve to eat off the tree? Was that coming from her heart? No, it's coming from the tempter. And the devil is known as the tempter. The devil will try to plant ideas into your heart and mind, just like the billboards. I mean, I wasn't thinking about eating a Big Mac. I saw the picture, and then I started thinking about it. Okay, I didn't think about Taco Bell. That planted the picture in my mind, right? I didn't think about going to this park or this area or whatever the billboard is, whatever the advertisement is. I didn't think about buying that. I didn't know about that infomercial until they showed it to me. Therefore, they're planting ideas and thoughts into your mind. And that's why it's important, the things that you look at. That's why it's important, the things that you listen to, because they will plant messages into your heart. The music that you listen to, especially. Matthew 16, look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now that's got to be a pretty sharp encounter. I mean, you have Jesus calling you Satan. Why is he calling him Satan? Well, obviously the devil has influenced Peter. And if he can influence Peter, he can influence you too. He can influence me. And so it's important to what? Immediately cast down that wicked imagination. Notice Jesus Christ is trying to get Peter to immediately stop thinking about that. Stop having this bad idea, because Jesus needs to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Peter doesn't want him to go and do that. And what does Jesus say about that? He says, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, why did he want Jesus to stay alive? To set up an earthly kingdom. All the disciples thought they were going to get in on this earthly kingdom, and they're going to be like the top officials. They're going to be the men that are praised. It's like, yeah, being an apostle is a little bit different. You're going to be the offscoring of the world. You're going to be the filth of the world. No one's going to like you. Everyone's going to hate you. Everyone's going to want to kill you. Are you excited now? Or like, he waits until he's already dead to tell them all that. He's like, "All right, y'all go out into the world. Y'all go have fun doing all that stuff." At first, it was all fun and games. It's like, you know, we get fresh wine. We get the feeding of the 5,000. This guy's walking on water. This is awesome. And then it's like, all right, now you guys go. It's going to be a little bit different when you go out there and try to reach the world of the gospel. But, you know, in another place in Luke, you don't have to turn there. Go view it to Matthew 5. Go back. In Luke 22, what Jesus said to him, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath the desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." So the devil is planting these ideas, these thoughts into Peter's mind. Now, whether that be by whispering in his ear or just some kind of an advertisement or whatever, it doesn't matter the medium. It's just the thoughts got into Peter's mind, didn't he? The thoughts, because someone that's saved, the Bible's clear, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't believe for one second a saved person could be possessed with a devil. But that does not mean that you cannot be harassed by devils. That does not mean you can't be influenced by devils. Think about this verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, I believe Ananias was saved. And from the scriptures, it would make a lot of sense. But he noticed the Bible told him that Satan had filled his heart. So, first of all, I point out, from most wickedness is coming from your heart. But then on top of that, the devil wants to fill your heart with a lot of wicked imaginations too, with a lot of bad ideas. And so that's why it's important to cast down imagination. When you start realizing you're thinking something evil, thinking of something wicked, this needs to be cast down. This needs to be stopped from thinking about it. Now, I'm going to give you a solution here in a moment, but you say, why? Well, point two is, because there's a difference between thought sins and action sins. And it's important to immediately stop on the thought sin so that it does not turn into an action sin. Now, I've heard people take this to a really weird extreme. Hopefully no one in this room. But some people try to equate thought sins with action sins. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, in 1 John 3, the Bible says, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. So they'll take verses like this, where it says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer, and they'll equate that to actual murder. They'll say, well, there's no difference. You know, sin's a sin. Or they'll try to say, you're like a murderer. And you're like, I'm a murderer. And you're like, yeah, you're angry with your brother. And it's like, yeah, you're not really understanding the context of what Jesus is trying to illustrate here. He's saying that there's murder, but it's of the heart. It's an internal type of murder. It's not the same as physical murder, okay? And any sin that's a thought sin is not the same as the action sin. Let me prove this. Go to Exodus chapter 21. Go to Exodus chapter 21. I've had people try to bring thought sins to me that they want me to, you know, punish according to the Bible. They want me to punish thought sins for an action sin. Like, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 has all kinds of different things that are mentioned in there. Well, some of those could be a thought version before the action, and they're like, let's say, how about fornication? It's like someone has a lustful thought, okay, and they want me to throw them out of the church for fornication. And I'm like, that's different. There's a huge difference between the thought sin and the action sin, my friend, okay? And if we're going to start throwing people out for thought sins, we're all getting thrown out, all right? You thought the service was thin now, we're all going to be out here, okay? I'm going to start with myself. I will pick myself out and throw myself out if we're going to have to judge on thought sins. Not a man can stand on that one, okay? That's why this is a ridiculous idea, but I want to make sure that you don't fall for this trap, okay? Exodus 21, look at verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So let's think about this verse for a few minutes, okay? The thoughts matter because he's showing you two different situations in which someone is killed, someone is slain, someone dies, yet the punishment is different, okay? The first one where he's saying in verse 13, if a man lie not in wait, okay? So this is meaning I wasn't trying to kill somebody. I'm not purposing my heart to murder them. I haven't thought about this, but God just delivers this person to me in whatever situation, and I kill him, okay? Then I have an appointed place where I can flee to. This is mentioned also in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Flip over there. Keep your finger here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Let's compare this. But what he's saying is, if I accidentally kill someone, I was not meaning to kill someone, but it just happens, then according to Old Testament law, I was supposed to flee to a refuge city. And then I can stay there for the rest of my life until the death of the high priest, at which point I could return if I want to. But if I just stay where I'm at, if I don't go to the refuge city, then the revenger of blood, the person who cares about the murder could come and take my life as a revenge. But it's saying if I had lied in wait, it's saying if I did come presumptuously upon my neighbor, if I wanted to slay him with guile, then I should be even taken from the altar. Meaning, if I'm hiding in God's house, if I'm hiding next to the altars like Joab, you know what? Rip him from the altars and kill him. Just take his life. It's saying it doesn't matter. There is no refuge. God's not going to protect you. God's not going to hide you. Now, what's the difference between these two situations? One thing, your thoughts. Did you think about killing this person beforehand? Okay. Now, let's think about this thought crime versus the action crime. Okay. According to these thought crime people, right? If I think about hating my brother in my heart, that's equivalent to first-degree murder. So I should be killed then. According to the law, if the thought crime is the same as the action crime, yet in the law, you have an example of someone actually killing someone and still not getting the death penalty because they can flee to the refuge city. Why? Because they didn't have the thought. Proving there's a difference. It's important, the thoughts that you have, and proving that thoughts escalate into what? Into sin. Why is it that the person gets punished more severely? Because they started thinking the evil in their heart and their mind, and then that led them to what? To end up killing their brother or sister in Christ. Deuteronomy 19, look at verse 3. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God give thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killed his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. He shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer, while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. So again, notice what was the problem. It was the thought, wasn't it? It was your thoughts that had the big significance. Why? Because when you start thinking hatred in your heart and you start hating your brother, it's going to end up usually causing you to make bad decisions, bad actions, which could go as far as literally killing someone. Now, let me give you another reason why thought crimes are never the same as action crimes. There is zero thought crimes punished in the law. It's all action. There's no law that says if you think about killing your brother, put him in jail. You know, put him to death. Hey, if you think this bad thing, punish him. Why? Because the thought police is a dangerous society. I don't want to live in the thought police society, okay? God punishes actions. Right. You know what? It's still important to police your thoughts, you, so as not to commit actions. We as a society should punish actions, not thoughts. You need to govern your thoughts. And we're getting weird in this society. We're getting to a point where I think thought police are about to happen. I mean, you can't even speak evil. Oh, it's hate crime. You know, it's a hate speech or whatever. Just by saying words. And it's not hateful. They're the ones that are hateful. Go if you would to Joshua chapter number 7. Joshua chapter number 7. But why am I saying that there's a difference between the thought crime or the thought sin and the action sin? Well, it's because action sins come from thought sins. You are never going to get the death penalty for murder unless you hated your brother in your heart. But notice what that led to. That's why God is punishing it, because that came forward. You know, you're not going to end up lying with someone for fornication or adultery that you weren't thinking about. You know, we slipped on the floor. That's fake, okay? That's not reality. It accidentally happened. You know, I accidentally railed on this person. I accidentally, you know, obviously murder is a possible case here, okay? And we see that the punishment is less severe. People do make accidents, but at the end of the day, our sins are not primarily coming from all these accidents. I accidentally lied, and I accidentally railed, and I accidentally stole, and I accidentally... Look, what's going on in the world is not a bunch of accidents. It's a bunch of thoughts turning into actions is what's going on, okay? And let me prove to you this process and what's going on. Look at verse Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So notice, we have an evolution of his sin. Where did it start? It started with the looking. Now, at the end of the day, you can't always protect yourself from everything your eyes may discover. But what happened when he started looking at it? He started having thoughts. Notice he said, "I coveted it." There was the thought sin. There's when he has bad thoughts. He has a bad imagination. What did we already learn you're supposed to do? Cast down that imagination. But what did the imagination end up turning into? An action sin. He ended up taking it too. Then after he took it, the damage was done. And Achan and his whole family are destroyed. Why? Because he did not cast down the imagination. Now here's the thing. If Achan had cast down that imagination, he probably would have never been mentioned in the Bible. Or let's say he replaced that bad thought with a good thought. Maybe he would have been mentioned in the book of Joshua in a good mention. You know, slaying the enemy and going out and taking the next city. He wouldn't have been mentioned as causing a bunch of sin to come into the camp, for the battle of Ai to be a defeat when they go out. The battle of Ai would have been a success if Achan hadn't stolen the Babylonian garment. Where was the possibility for him to fix it? The imagination. And you got to be careful the thoughts that you have. When you start looking at things and you start feasting your eyes on things that you shouldn't, then come what? The thoughts. And then comes the sin. And then that sin can lead to even bigger action sins, okay? Now, I have a couple articles that I put a couple quotes in here for you. Advertisements. So this is about advertisements. This is what they said. Advertisements influence 90% of consumers to make a purchase. And look, you're not going to buy things you never look at. I've never bought something that I never looked at. I can't even think of that. The mystery box. I mean, I don't go around to the store and just say, just start throwing stuff in a cart and I'll buy it. I go down the aisle and I start putting stuff in the cart, and usually a lot of extra stuff gets in there that wasn't on my list because I looked at it, because I saw it, because I thought, you know what? Those smoked sausages look really good. They're going in the cart. You know, that chocolate bar looks really good. That's going in the cart. You know, you start looking at stuff going up and down the aisle, and then you start putting it in the cart. It didn't make it on the list, but because you looked at it, you wanted to buy it. And they're saying 90% of consumers, all their purchases are done because of an advertisement specifically. That's crazy when you think about it. That means only 10% of their purchases were they making on their own decision. It says consumers make purchases after seeing or hearing an advertisement on TV 60% of the time. I don't know how these percentages work because they don't add up to 100. In print 45% of the time, online 43% of the time, and on social media 42% of the time. So they're saying they probably heard it on both. It's probably just a culmination. They saw it on TV and in print, or they saw it online and on social media, which is the same thing, I guess. It says advertising through traditional mediums is seen as the most trustworthy. 61% of consumers trust TV. Wow, that's bad. Print 58%, radio podcast 45%, and out of home 42%. The least trustworthy advertising mediums are online 41% and social media 38%. Advertising influences 81% of millennials ages 18 and 34 to make a purchase, and just 57% of baby boomers 55 and older. So he's saying as our generations are coming up, they're being more influenced by advertising than ever before. The older people are not as influenced by advertisements. The younger generations are the most influenced by advertisements. It says those with higher household income, 55% are more likely to make a purchase after seeing or hearing an advertisement than middle and lower class. So he's saying, look, advertising works. Why? Because God has wired us. The things that we think about are the things we end up doing very often. That's why it's important to control your thoughts and cast down wicked imagination. Here's another article, the psychological triggers of spending. So they had 7 points. I'm going to just read 2 for you, okay? Number three, the idea of saving. He says this is a trigger that causes people to spend money. Your brain does a funny thing when perusing sales. Perusing means like looking at or viewing. It says when you see a sign that says save 50%, it begins focusing on the savings rather than the spending. In fact, it's jargon you'll hear at a department store. You'll check out with your purchases and the sales associate might say, you saved $43.78 today. Who's heard that? Who's heard that? You check out and they say, you saved this much money today, all right? You might have even used coupons or added discounts to increase that savings number. You feel good about being a savvy shopper, right? Unfortunately, your brain has fallen for one of the oldest tricks in the book, where a store makes you focus on what you're saving rather than what you're spending. They say this is the solution. Let's get one thing straight. You never save money by spending it. I'm going to read that again, okay? You never save money by spending it. Let me say that again, all right? You never save money by spending it. He says, sure, promotion, sales, and coupons can give you a lower total, but you're still spending money. You're still spending money to purchase the items you want. Don't fall into the trap of spending just because you want to save a certain amount. The best way to save is with a savings account, not a store receipt. Now, I know this is just an article, but it sounds really right. You know how you save money? By putting it in a savings account, which means it's not being spent. Every dollar you spend, you did not save, okay? You say, where do these ideas come from? Bad thoughts. And look, advertisers and purchasers are trying to manipulate people every day, and it works all the time. People, well, I don't want to lose money on the deal. I mean, it's two for one. You know, we got to buy 10 more, buy 50 more. You know, and most advertisers, they will not admit this. I'll admit it for you, okay? They think about the price that you're going to pay on an item. Let's say a t-shirt. They look at a t-shirt and they say, we want you to buy this for $25. This is what we want to sell it for. But they think, you know what? No one's going to buy it for $25 if we put $25 on. What we're going to do is we're going to list it for $50. And we're going to list it for $50 for 2 weeks. All the really rich people will buy it at $50 because they don't look at price tags. And then they'll mark it off as 50% after the 2 weeks. And then that's when they get everybody else to buy it. And they're like, it's 50% off. I mean, look, nothing is 50% off. It's all fake. They make up numbers just to try and persuade you to buy something. In fact, when I went to business school, okay, basically going to college, I was getting a business degree in management. My professor that I had for most of my classes was the same guy. He owned several businesses. And he said, you know, I've handled a lot of companies. He owned lots of businesses. He's made lots of money. He says, I love going out of business companies. He said, because they go out of business for like a year. And he says, and they bring in all this merchandise and they have all these big signs saying like 90% off and 70%. It's all fake. They just make everything up. They're actually ordering more inventory for the whole 12 years or 12 months. I'm sorry. For the whole 12 months, they're not really going out of business. They're just trying to rake up more cash just to go out. And so they just lie to people. They'll even have prices higher than other stores, but it's marked like 80% off. You just think that it's a good deal because they're just lying through their teeth. Look, advertising is constantly trying to manipulate you and take advantage of you. And what I'm trying to say here is just you're easily manipulated. I'm easily manipulated. And advertisers know this. The devil knows this. That's why it's important to be careful with the thoughts that we have. We have to constantly go to the Word of God and measure our thoughts with the Word of God and make sure that it's right. People constantly think they have right ideas. They don't. Here's the number six point of this article. Psychological triggers of spending. Number six, leisure and boredom. It says, one of the psychological spending traps I am most guilty of is spending out of boredom. During my shopping fast, my in-laws took my kids for the weekend with the rest of the family, and I had two glorious free days to myself. My first inclination, go shopping. It says, hey, I had free time and I was bored, so naturally spending money was my first choice activity. Shopping is a pleasant activity that keeps you busy, so it's often substituted for other more fulfilling activities. Now, I forgot, I didn't put this one in the article or in my notes, but they said that going shopping actually gives you a psychological high, like drugs, and that some people, they have to buy something, they have to spend money so as to get to that psychological high so that they can feel good for the rest of the day. You can actually get in a weird cycle. Look, the thoughts that you have, the decisions that you make are going to affect who you are. That's why it's important to cast down imaginations. That's why it's important to realize all retailers are liars, okay? They're all lying to you. They want your money. They want to rip you off. This is her solution. Because I was on my shopping diet, I tried something new instead, catching up on my DVR list. That was a bad idea, right? I had tons of movies saved, so I used my quiet time to catch up on TV shows and watch some saved movies. It was free and just as enjoyable as shopping. If you're a leisure shopper, think of other activities you can sub for shopping and have them ready to go. That way, when you feel like a free afternoon automatically means a trip to the shoe store, you're ready with a better alternative. Now, here's the better alternative, the Bible. Your family, your children. Go to the park. You know that parks are free? Reading books with your child is free. You can go to the library and you can learn. You can learn and have fun, and it's free. I mean, obviously you might have to drive there, but I'm just saying, like, virtually, look, there's so much good stuff that you can do with your life, with your time. You can fill your mind with good thoughts. I don't want to constantly fill my mind with the thoughts that advertisers wanted to give me. And look, when I go to the store, I'm thinking all about the numbers too. I'm a numbers guy, so I walk out, I'm thinking 50% off with this price, is this amount, this is how much money we have. All I'm thinking about is numbers and whatever is going on. That's the thoughts they wanted me to have anyways. They're manipulating me. I want to have thoughts about the Bible. I want to have thoughts. I hate shopping, okay? I hate shopping malls. They're evil. I like nothing about it. I hate spending money and I hate shopping. It's like the worst activity. I mean, I'm just on a rant, okay, at this point. Go to Proverbs 31 for a moment. See, if you like shopping, I'm sorry, you know. I'll pray for you or whatever. You can go to Keith Moore's church. He said that heaven's a shopping mall, so. Oh, that's hell, if you ask me. Look at Proverbs 31, okay, and look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. So the person that's just sitting around doing nothing and thinking all day, guess what they want? Money, good, food. They're kind of wanting to buy stuff. The Proverbs 31 woman, her husband, he doesn't even have to work extra. He knows whatever he's got, it's going to last because his wife is working all day. She's not spending all day and thinking about all the things that she needs to buy. She is working hard with the stuff that she already has. And so the husband can safely trust in her. I don't have any need of spoil, is what he says. He says, I don't have to have any of this extra money or extra goods because I'm not worried about the credit card bills coming in later. I'm not worried. Where did all those credit card bills come from? From the thoughts. And my third point is this. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Idleness, if you want to have bad thoughts, do nothing. You know when you don't have a lot of bad thoughts? When you're hard at work, when you're doing good labor, when you're reading the Bible. You know where I get good thoughts? When I'm reading the Bible. You know where I get 90%+ of my sermon ideas? From reading the Bible. I'm just reading the scriptures and I'm like, hey, that would be a good thing to talk about, or that would be a good subject. Or I'm just thinking about the Bible and that's where I get a good sermon idea. Go if you would to 2 Samuel. I'm not, for sake of time, going to read this story, but David, he goes out onto the rooftop and he's doing nothing. He's being idle. He's not going out to war. He's not working hard. And what happens? He ends up seeing Bathsheba bathing. He has the sight. Then he starts having the bad thoughts. He asks, who's that woman? Who's she? And then he starts having the thought sins. And then it turns into what? The physical sins. And not just adultery, murder. From what? Just being lazy. The sin of laziness turns into the thought sins, which turns into the action sins, which turn into worse action sins? What if you just cast down that imagination, said, you know what, I shouldn't be up here. I'm going to go saddle my horse. Let's go to the battle. Let's go back out. Let's go soul winning. You know what? I don't have bad thoughts when I'm soul winning, when I'm preaching the gospel, when I'm serving God, when I'm praying for other people, right? I'll get there in a moment. So number 3 point was idleness is the devil's workshop. Number 4 point is bad friends can give you bad thoughts. 2 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. She was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now, this is an important verse. What is Amnon's thoughts? I can't do anything to her. So is he gonna do any actions here? No. He's already thought, you know, even though I really want her, even though it's kind of gross and whatever, he's saying, I can't do anything. But look at verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. That but's important. Notice, he wasn't going to do anything on his own, was he? But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, slay unto him. I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So notice, he didn't think he could do anything, but he had a friend, and the friend plants a horrible idea into his heart, into Amnon's mind, and then guess what Amnon does? Exactly what his friend told him. You know, you start hanging out with the bad friends, you go to the store, and you wouldn't think twice about stealing, but your friend says, hey, why don't you just take that? And you're like, oh, what do you mean? Just put it in your pocket. Hey, I'll distract the cashier. Why don't you go put it in your pocket? You wouldn't have done that. You weren't even thinking about that. You didn't even have that problem. Then he puts it in your pocket. Hey, why don't you take these drugs? I wouldn't even thought of doing these drugs. You know, people take drugs from their friends. Most people, their first time doing drugs, it's not on their own. It's not like they're just thinking like, you know what, today, I'm just going to try some crack. I'm thinking meth. I don't even know where to get it, but I'm just going to go find some, you know. No, they're around people that then offer it to them, aren't they? Right. They're around people that start planting those bad thoughts into their mind, and then those bad thoughts turn into bad actions. Yeah. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish this sermon here, my last point. So I've been giving you all the problem. When we think about thoughts and thought life, there's a lot of bad avenues. They can come from your heart. They can come from the devil. They can come from your friends. They mostly come from idleness. So what are you supposed to do? How do you fix this problem? Here's how you fix it. First, you have to cast them down. But most importantly, you have to replace bad thoughts with good thoughts. If you do not replace bad thoughts with good thoughts, you will struggle in this area. We all struggle in this area. But you will struggle severely in this area. We have to have good thoughts constantly coming in and replacing the bad thoughts. Philippians 4 verse 8, the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now let me help you with some of these good thoughts, because it's telling you to think about these things. You know when you don't get into really wicked sin? When you're on your knees praying on the prayer list right here. Thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when you're praying for not just people on the list, just things that you've seen throughout the week. Having thoughts about other people. Praying for other people. Loving on other people. How about this thought? The thought that the majority of the people outside these walls are going to go to hell for all of eternity. They're going to burn for all of eternity, no rest, day nor night, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Billions upon billions of people are going to split hell wide open. You know what that thought does to me? It makes me want to go out and preach the gospel. It makes me want to change my life and change my course of action and say, you know what? Maybe I don't need 500 t-shirts. Maybe I need to go out and preach the gospel today. Amen. Maybe I need to stop having all these stupid, selfish thoughts, and I need to replace them with ideas of going out soul winning and preaching the gospel and loving the lost. You know what? When you never think about people dying and going to hell, you're never really that motivated to go soul winning. If I said, you know what? God's already made all those decisions. Calvinism. You know who doesn't want to go soul winning? Calvinists. All decisions have already been made. Those that are going to go to hell are going to go to hell, and those that are going to heaven are going to heaven. You know, when I feel like, you know what, I have an opportunity to go out there and to change someone's destiny from hell to heaven, that thought motivates me to go out and preach the gospel. Thoughts are going to change your actions. And when you start having good thoughts, they're going to change them into good ones. You know, when I start thinking about all the blessings I had from God, we actually sang this song today. Count your blessings, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Hey, when you start thinking about all the things that God's blessed you with, it's really hard to be negative. Wow, I have a great wife. I have a great six-year-old. I have an amazing four-year-old. I have an amazing little girl. I mean, she's drop-dead gorgeous. I'm going to have to kill any guy that does anything negative to her, okay? And that's worth it. I have a little baby who's one, and he's about to start walking. You know, I have a great church that I get to go to. I have great brothers and sisters in Christ that I get to see that, you know, make me feel really special inside. They make me really happy. You know, they cheer up the countenance on my face, as a friend does. You know, going out soul winning changes my perspective on life. It's sunny. I live in Texas. I don't live in Seattle, okay? I don't live in Chaz or whatever. I mean, we live in one of the greatest times on the planet. I have, you know, all kinds of financial blessings. I mean, I'm not, you know, digging ditches and wondering where my next meal is going to come from. I have so many blessings. I can't even count them, but I should try. And, you know, when you start having these thoughts, it's going to change your day. It's going to change your life. Hey, if you had one kid, you have nothing else to complain about. I mean, think about it. You just have one child, you have, or just any person in your life. Hey, I've got a husband, I've got a wife, I've got a brother, I've got a sister, I've got somebody that I can positively influence in my life. Think about that person. Right. Just say, you know what? Whatever God gives me, I'll just deal with that. You know, Job, he got knocked all the way down to his wife only, but he still wasn't going to curse God. He was, you know, having a hard time thinking of blessings. He's kind of like, just kill me now. You know, just end me now, right? But most of us are not Job, all right? Most of us have a lot of stuff still on our list of things that we could count as blessings, and we need to count them. And when you're singing and praising God, you know what? You're not going to have bad thoughts. You know, when I show up to the men's preaching night and I hear them preach, you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to preach. It makes me want to, you know, sing. It makes me want to do things that are spiritual things. I may not feel that spiritual, but then when I hear someone preaching the Word of God, it just changes me, my feelings a little bit. It changes that spirit inside. It makes me want to get up there and rip face too. It makes me want to yell amen. It makes me want to do things that are spiritual and godly. You know, if I never went to church, I wouldn't want to do anything spiritual. You think that you're going to be motivated to do spiritual things not going to church? I'm not. I'm not motivated by the world to serve God. I'm motivated by church. I'm motivated by you. I'm motivated by going out and preaching the gospel. I'm motivated by hearing hymns and reading the Bible. That's what motivates me to serve God. When I hear a great sermon, when I read a great passage of scripture, whenever I hear that hymn, that soul-stirring hymn that gets inside, you know what? I have to replace the bad thoughts with good thoughts. And you know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. The Bible says to meditate upon His Word day and night. The Bible says that we're supposed to read the Word of God like the daily manna. It's our daily manna. So God's constantly saying, hey, put good thoughts. But what did the people do in Jeremiah? They didn't want to obey His voice. They were thinking about the imaginations in their heart all day. Well, what about my job? What about my blender? And what about my, you know, infomercial? And what about my t-shirt? And what about, you know, all the things that I'm going to do with my life? What about my Facebook page? And what about my YouTube channel? What about, you know, just thinking about them and themselves and their life and their little perfect little Pinterest perfect profile, you know, the fake churches today. It's all they're concerned with. They just have thoughts of vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. What's the point of the sermon? Well, number one, cast down imaginations. You need to cast down imaginations. Number two, thought sins are different than action sins. But you know what those thought sins often do? They lead you to action sins. Number three, idleness is the devil's workshop. Number four, bad friends plant bad thoughts. Go to Hebrews 4, the last verse of the turn. And number five, we need to replace those bad thoughts with good ones. If you decide every time I have a bad thought, I'm going to decide to stop thinking on that train of thought. I'm going to get to work. And if the opportunity, I'm going to try and replace that with a good thought. Whatever negative thought I have. Hey, I have a thought about someone other than my spouse. I'm going to think about my spouse. Hey, I have a thought about McDonald's. Outback, you know. I'm going to say, cast down that imagination, that wicked imagination, okay? You know what I mean? Or I'm going to think about my wife's biscuits or, you know, her rolls. Man, those rolls are good. Her cookies. I'm going to say, I don't want this reprobate, you know, stuff. This GMO stuff, all right? I want the real stuff. I want the good stuff, the home-cooked meal. You know, when I start thinking of worldly music, godly music. Hey, when I start thinking about the world's philosophies, the Bible. Hey, when I start having carnal, covetous thoughts, hey, I'm going to be a humble servant like Jesus Christ, saying there's people dying and going to hell, and why in the world am I so concerned with all of my things today? Would to God I could care less about those things. Would to God I'd stop having such a tight grip on the things of this world and I'd have a tighter grip on God's word and start having the right thoughts. And look, it might seem like a microscopic sin because in comparison, yeah, the thought of foolishness is sin and thinking anger in your heart's way different than killing somebody. But you know where all the murders are coming from? From bad thoughts. You know where the covetousness is coming from? Bad thoughts. You know where all the fornication and adultery is coming from? Bad thoughts. That's why we have to constantly think about God's word. Hebrews 4, and look, it's powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you read the Bible and let God dice through all those bad thoughts? Start slicing all those bad thoughts up for you and realize, you know what, that's a bad thought. I need to get rid of that one. I need to replace that with something pure. I need to replace that with something godly and holy and righteous. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us your voice that we can hearken unto and listen to. I pray that as we have bad thoughts throughout the week and throughout the month and throughout the year, that we would recognize them as bad and wicked imaginations and that we would try our best to cast them down. That whatever we're into of being idle or lazy or having bad friends, we would realize these problems, we'd identify them, and we would replace them with your word, with your instruction. We would not be the same people that walk after the imagination of their own heart, but rather we would try to walk by faith according to your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.